our Savior, Jesus Christ. Time has come. I know our brother is prepared. He was kind enough to step in for our other brother who is not feeling well this evening, so got shortchanged by a week, but I know he's ready, and I know he's it's always glad to have someone that's willing to step up and do the job that's needed. I always appreciate my brother, his viewpoint. I tend to think of things on a flat plane as in left and right, and I talk to my brother, he thinks of things in maybe like north, south, east, and west, and so he adds a different view, and I always come away after listening to him with a new viewpoint. So I look forward to hearing him this evening, and I give you our brother, Stephen Kimball.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I asked Aaron if it was hot up here, because I am already sweating, and if he says it's hot up here, then it's a pretty good chance I'm really hot up here. So he said it was a little warm. That means it's really hot in my language. So tonight, not really struggling with this. It's just I just hope I can get my point across tonight, what I want to say. And unfortunately, with being cut off a week, you know, it's probably good for you guys. I don't get into any more Civil War history than I'm about to, but I really love. How many of you have heard of Dick Yule? Dick Yule. It's a man's name, Richard Yule. General Dick Yule. Do you know what he's famous for? Okay, good. Good, excellent. All right. I always like to give a topic that way. If I miss a few facts, I'm safe, right? Because I will miss a few facts. Now, just for the setting of this, we will, I would assume, briefly talk about the Civil War history. I want you to get an understanding of what that is. And yes, kids, we do have school 5 days a week, and I'm adding a sixth day right here, right? We're going to talk about the Civil War. This actually, we're going to talk about, this is where General Dick Yule became forever famous. Was this particular battle. This is Gettysburg, but more specifically, this hill right here is called Cemetery Hill, and is what made him famous. This is the Battle of Gettysburg. And I want to start today. I want to start in John with Doubting Thomas. The pictures are completely unrelated. It's just I didn't want to use canned pictures, so I just pulled some up. So enjoy the pictures tonight, completely unrelated to the sermon. At least as far as I know, you never know what the Lord would have for us. John 20, verses 24 to 29. And it says here, I mean, we're all very familiar with this, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And this is obviously after his crucifixion, and he had shown himself to others. The other, in 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And tonight I want to talk about the Word of God as it comes to us in many ways, but specifically through the Spirit of the Lord as it comes to us. And I want to talk about that. And I want to talk about it, I think, even more specifically about our everyday decisions compared to a revelation from God in the form of the Spirit of the Lord. In every decision that we have, there's a component of faith to that. When the Lord speaks to us, there's a component of faith to that. When we make our daily decisions in life or our tough challenges in life, there's a component of faith to that. And there's an opponent of responsibility and obedience we have as Christians to make those same decisions. And often there can be a burden to be carried. Challenging for us when often, as I'll show you some examples, I'll show you some examples of my back. I'm going to have an official signaler here. All right. Sorry. But there's a burden to be carried when, especially when we have the Spirit of the Lord to move. There can be a burden. And you'll often, as I'll show you this in your lives, and I'm sure many of you experience this, often that call from the Lord is telling us to do something opposite of what we want to do, or something that we don't want to do, or don't believe we can do. And often that's when the Lord calls upon us what he does. So let's talk about the Civil War, and we'll get back to that. So the Civil War was from almost a full 4 years, 1861 to 1865. It started with the bombing at Fort Sumter, and then it ended again when it pseudo-ended when General Lee surrendered to General Grant at Appomattox Courthouse. Now, the battles did go on. There were other men that surrendered. There's another large army of the Confederacy led by Johnson that surrendered later. But for all practical purposes, that was the end of the war. General Lee was the commanding general, and his surrender was official for the South. There was the major turning point, which we're going to talk about one component of that as we get down to it. It's all right. I can see it. You guys don't need it. It'll come back, hopefully. But one of the major turning points was July 3rd and 4th, 1863, Gettysburg. And also at that same time, Meade was the commanding general for the North, and he defeated General Lee. And then at that same time, on July 3rd, General Grant, U.S. Grant, who eventually led the Northern forces, got a surrender at Vicksburg, and it was huge. Even without Vicksburg, Gettysburg was a huge deal, and Vicksburg was just a stamp of approval, I guess, to say that the war was all but over. When you think about the Civil War, and I know I've given this presentation before, my Sunday school class probably gets tired of my examples, but there were over 600,000 soldiers that died. If you count up all the wars the United States has been in and count the number of men that has died, it doesn't come close to the amount of people that died during the Civil War. I think they say 2% of the population died during the Civil War. It was incredible. I think in World War II, we lost close to 400,000 people as casualties. And it is a little different. Most of the soldiers that died during the Civil War died of things like dysentery and malaria. The injury was just a catalyst for some disease to come in, but there was a lot of people that died, and I believe it was a curse put upon this land by the Lord. A great lesson for this country to be had. You had a 1 in 4 chance of surviving the Civil War. And just for you animal lovers, as much as 300,000 horses died during the war. 3,000 at Gettysburg. It was an incredible war when you think about it. You know, I had the opportunity to go to Gettysburg, and there's some of the battle total, the casualties. Now, casualties are different than death, right? So you could be a casualty 5 times in the war. It just means you suffered some form of injury during the war, and you can see Gettysburg was number one on that list, the number of people. And I want to say there was just over 100,000, don't quote me on that one, but there's some over 100,000 men, 125,000 engaged at the Battle of Gettysburg, so almost half of them suffered some form of injury from that. So the turning point of the war, as I've said earlier, was Gettysburg, and I got the opportunity five, six, 7 years ago to Gettysburg, and it's an incredible opportunity. If you get to go there from a historical standpoint, from a leadership standpoint, from lessons learned standpoint, to get the tour, it's an incredible battlefield. It's one of the only complete battlefields. It's probably the only almost complete battlefield that looks similar to the way it was back in the 1860s when they had the war, and they can take you through that, and it really gets your mind going. And if you get a good tour leader, they'll get your heart going. And you know, you think about as the day's war ended, right? You know, their battle, you can see right there from that picture, you know, they're fighting. They, you know, this is not a, you know, this is a drawing of somebody's depiction of it, but these are men charging a bunch of cannons. I know what's a bunch of cannons called. A battery, right? They're charging these cannons that are just, and you can imagine getting blown away by a cannon. I mean, think about it at night. You know, what happened to all the injuries? There's 51,000 people that died. You know, they're laying in the battlefield while you're trying to sleep in your tent. And they're moaning and they're screaming. And imagine all the different things that you can talk about. You know, when you talk about moaning and gnashing your teeth, I can imagine it there. You know, people injured fatally and just living out their last few hours. It's a horrible thought when you think about it. But there's so many lessons that you can garner from what happened here and in every aspect. And it's a fun thing. So I get excited about it. Now, I want to specifically talk, like I said, Battle of Gettysburg. And I want to talk about one event that took place. So and go back to the entire Civil War. When you think about it, the Civil War, a lot of people say it was about slavery, it was about states' rights. The biggest things about slavery depends on what goofy history you want to get nowadays in your schools. But the bottom line, it was a war, and a lot of people died. And when you looked at the objectives of each of the armies, the South was not out to take over the country. They weren't out to win. All they wanted to do, their strategy from a simple standpoint, was just ruin the desire of the North to fight. They wanted their freedoms, they wanted their state rights, and they were perfectly happy separated from the North. And in essence, think about a history-changing event. We would have been two nations at that point if that had happened. Two separate and complete nations. And what happened from there, who knows? Obviously, the Lord did not have that intent. It did not happen. And but the South, there's no way. If you look at history, there's no way the South could ever defeat the North because of the amount of people. I think it was, what are these, three or four times the people in the North than the South. There's so many things. I'm going to get myself sidetracked here, but you know, a lot of the history is told. It's almost like when you look at these things and you look at all the things and the people say, it's almost like a sporting event, you know, and Aaron and I are on different teams, you know, and we see a totally different viewpoint of what happened during that game, you know, and it's the same thing that happens here. And this gentleman we're going to talk about, same thing happens. But your perspective changes. But this event in particular was big because the North, General Lee, by all standards, was brilliant. And he had brilliant generals with him. Longstreet, Stonewall Jackson didn't make it here. He had just been killed. Interesting, Stonewall Jackson was shot by his own men and died of pneumonia later on. But Stonewall Jackson was brilliant, and they had lost Stonewall Jackson going into this Gettysburg event. But the point was, this was the first time, real time, that the South was going up to the North, and this was going to be their big stab. If they could win this battle in particular, Vicksburg would be a side note. It wouldn't matter because Grant would have to carry all of his troops to come back so that they could defend them from walking into Washington or any number of places in the North, because Lee was going. And so this was a big battle. And so they came into this battle and they knew they were going to fight, and they had all these skirmishes coming in. And if you can see this, can you see this? It's still up there, right? Can you see my little cursor for those that can see well enough? So here's the town of Gettysburg. The battle wasn't actually fought in Gettysburg. It was fought south. But a lot of them, you could see them. You can't see it here, but they all were coming in from all of these directions. They didn't know where they were going to meet up. And what happened is some of these shows my lack of military history. Some of these groups of fighters, battalions, all of these, they start having these skirmishes, and sure enough, the battle just eventually evolved here. And it was a crazy battle, because a lot of times you kind of get to a point and you know where you're going to station yourself and you start going, but things just died out. Neither general had, and this is General George Meade was for the north, and General Lee was for the south, was the leader of those groups, and it kind of fell into place. And so they end up fighting in this area here, and you'll see a lot of names. If you're familiar with at all with the Civil War, you'll hear names like Culp's Hill, which is right here, Cemetery Hill, Cemetery Ridge, Little Round Top, Round Top. There was a battle fought on the first day, and this is talking about prejudice in writing. There was a battle fought, I think it was on Little Round Top that they were coming up, and there was an eventual general, Joshua Chamberlain, became very famous, became a major general, and there's books written about him, and it's kind of funny, one of the best Southern writers, probably my favorite writer, because I like the way he writes, was Shelby Foote. Shelby Foote barely mentions the guy. But you read some other authors, and the guy is mentioned multiple times. I mean, I think he was shot 6 times or something like that, and comes back, and he eventually becomes. But this time, he's just a lowly captain or a colonel, and he's leading a group, and he saves them. But those two are famous. But this whole area right here eventually gets called what's called the Fish Hook, and you can kind of see the Fish Hook. This is the eye of the Fish Hook down here, and then it curves up around here. And as the days go along, these lines, these colored lines, if you can see those, change place. But eventually, this whole thing is filled with Union troops, and this part is filled with the Southern troops, and they're battling uphill. So if you remember that picture I showed you at the beginning, they're battling uphill. In that, and that's a big thing when you're fighting in hand-to-hand combat. You always want to have that uphill thing, and the Union eventually backs themselves up. So at the very beginning, this is July 1st, 1863, when they're starting to meet together and they're getting these skirmishes together. No one's established their battle lines. There's no trenches dug. There's no, this war is going to be right here. There's just little skirmishes here and there. And you can see, here's Ewell coming in, and here's Cemetery Hill, the picture I showed you. And he is going to be given a command from General Lee. But first, we must define two words here, and I want to be clear on this because I want to talk about this. This is the important part I want to talk about, is what I mean to say. And the two words are practicable versus practical. And yes, that's a word, and we don't use that word anymore. Has anybody used practicable in a long time? All right, it's not a word that we typically use, but they're very similar, but yet very different. And practicable means capable of being effected, done, or put into practice, feasible. Usable for a specified purpose, a practicable way of entry. And I put this usage note, and this is from the free, I got it down there. It is easy to confuse practicable and practical because they look so much alike and overlap in meaning. Practicable means feasible as well as usable, and it can be applied, and it cannot be applied to persons. Practical has at least 6 meanings, including the sense capable of putting into effect, useful. Wherein the confusion with practicable arises. But there is a subtle distinction between these words that is worth keeping. For the purpose of ordering, so this is the example, for the purpose of ordering coffee in a Parisian cafe, it would be practical, that is useful, to learn some French, but it might not be practicable for someone with a busy schedule and little time to learn. Okay, so very subtle difference, but they're clearly two different words. So General Ewell, before I switch to the next slide, so General Ewell was a general under Jackson. And Jackson was an incredible general. He was an aggressive general. If Lee gave him a command, Lee didn't have to worry. He knew exactly what Jackson would do. And he was an incredible tactician, and he was very offensive-minded. But what had happened just prior to them going to Gettysburg is Jackson had died, and General Ewell had been promoted up to Major General and in charge of that particular group that Jackson had. And a little history behind Ewell. Ewell had gotten his leg shot in the Civil War. Most times when you got your leg shot, you got your leg taken off. it was gone, and he had lost his leg, and he had lost his some of his confidence in that, and so he was kind of a wounded general, if you will, wasn't sure what to do. But recently he had won and been part of two or three different little battles and skirmishes where he was the victor and it looked good for him. So Lee, not comfortable with some of his generals that weren't there. Another interesting point about Gettysburg, Jeb Stuart, J.E.B. Stuart's not his real name, isn't Jeb, it's initials, but General Stuart was a cavalry general. And he was, again, another wonderful tactician, and he was one of Lee's right-hand man. When you looked at Jackson, Longstreet, and Jeb Stuart as cavalry guy, they were indispensable to him to some extent. And Jeb Stuart was told to run off, and he was supposed to see where everybody's at, and it depends on the history. You know, you want to talk about looking at church history and looking at that and seeing why we have some confusion and some differences of opinions and all of that. Look at Civil War history. I mean, it's the same thing. You've got all of these differences of opinions. Things can get changed when the Lord isn't directing the history of what we have. But this is the same thing. And so there's lots of discussions of where Jeb Stuart was. He was supposed to be finding this army that Lee was looking for so that he could get his eyes and ears on the ground. And some say he got stuck behind enemy lines and he had to take this big route, come around, and he really didn't show up until the battle was all but decided. And so he was gone. And so Lee was relying on a bunch of people, really, that he didn't have faith in. Longstreet was just showing up when all of these things were happening. So Ewell gets to the town, they're past the town, all of these battles, it's 3:30 in the afternoon, and he gets a command from General Lee. And General Lee says this to him: to carry the hill occupied by the enemy if he found it practicable, but to avoid the general engagement until the arrival of other divisions of the army. So he's saying, if you find it feasible, take the hill. And he's referring to Cemetery Hill. He's saying, take the hill. But otherwise, don't engage in a general engagement. I don't want the war to start until I know where everything's at. So I know where to position everybody. Don't start it. So what's that mean to you? Do I do it or I don't do it? And so if you want to have a good couple of weeks, Google General George Dick Ewell and the decisions, and there are discussion boards galore about whether it was his fault or not, what he did. You know, some people defend him. Well, if that was Jackson there, he would have taken that hill. Now, the key is, right, the reason the hill was so important, a lot of people believe, and I think most people with rational mind would have believed, if they could have gotten the high ground, that battle either wouldn't have taken place or they would have won. And if he could have taken Cemetery Hill, which again is right here, they have got the biggest chunk of that, and then they can move up and position their people the same way the Union did or a similar way. And now they can get back to the north, the south, because they were so little, and because of Lee and all of them, they were very offensive-minded, and the north had been known for being defensive-minded. So it would have changed the whole stage of the war. So there's these huge chats about whether it was his fault or not, and a lot of people believe that he's the one almost solely lost the war for the south. And so here this man makes this decision, and this is the command. I mean, it's just one word that they go to, and he's got to make a decision about what had happened. And so they debate into his psychological, well, he just lost his leg, but he won these wars. And so it's a huge debate. And so the reason I bring this up to you today is I think about this when I think about this topic, when I think about the word of the Lord. You know, in our lives, I can't speak for y'all, but I don't get the word of the Lord. I don't hear his voice every day. The Spirit doesn't speak to me on a weekly or monthly. You know, if I go, Lord, should I take this job? You know, maybe I'm not patient enough. You know, how many of you could honestly say in your many jobs that the Lord told you yay or nay on a job? And I'm sure a few hands would go up, but it's not always the case. Oftentimes you hear what? You hear, you know, I took this job and it was a bad thing, so I went back to something, or I took this job and this was how I was blessed, you know, or I went to school or I didn't go to school. And a lot of these things, I think about this word, you know, it's practicable for me to change my career right now and go back to school, but it's not practical. And my wife wouldn't allow that. She's already shaking her head. It's just not practical. And so we have to make these decisions. And again, when we make these decisions, I'm sorry for that long explanation, but when we make these decisions on a daily or a weekly, whatever it is, that can, you know, do I move my family? Do I not? Do I take a job? You know, I'm in a good job. Do I stay in that job? Do I marry this person? Who should I marry? Who should I not? You know, and oftentimes we feel like we're led by the Lord, but there's a component of faith in all of that and obedience to God that we have as Christians. We have the scriptures to search out and make the decisions. And in those decisions, the Lord blesses us often if we do it with faith and we do it in believing in the Lord as we make those decisions. If we've made a mistake, you know, He doesn't shoot our legs off or anything like that, but He redirects us and puts us in the right place if we don't listen to Him. And so we make these decisions, whether they're practicable or practical or not, with faith and believing. And I want to get into, I talked about some of these examples that I love to read about in the Scriptures where the Lord moved upon men. And I want to turn to Acts in the 9th chapter. Come on. And this is, we know this story well. This is the conversion of then Saul. And I'm going to start, I want to start with 1 through 9. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed, and he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Why art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And so we see here an example of the Lord calling out to this man. And telling him. And unlike Thomas, there was a component of faith in this. He heard the voice. He didn't have to believe it. He didn't have to do what the Lord had asked to him to do. But it's obvious that, you know me, I get excited about the people of Israel, all the things that they saw, and they still couldn't follow the Lord. You know, it's the same situation. But Paul, in this case, obviously was moved and knew that this was the voice of the Lord. And let's go on. I want to read through 10 to 17 because we're going to read about Ananias because he's going to get to make a similar decision. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done by the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he has chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, he sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So we see here two men where the Lord prompted them and told them to do something that really was contrary to what they wanted to do. This isn't something they woke up and go, you know, Lord, why don't you send me out so I can go see Paul so he can murder me like he's done the rest of my brothers and sisters. None of us would say that. It just wouldn't happen. And the Lord convicted him, you know. And so when I put that at the beginning, are we willing? And I put, are ye willing, so that it could be biblical. Hope somebody caught that. But, you know, are we willing? Are we willing to go opposite of what we think is right to please the Lord? And everybody, you know, of course, you're going to say, yes, I'll be doing that. But are you really willing to do that? Are you really, really willing to do the things that you need to do? Even Paul. I mean, think about Paul, what he's going to have to go. I mean, he's been slaughtering these people at the commands of his leaders. And now he's got to go amongst them and ask forgiveness. And for the rest of his life, he has that burden. You know, in both of these cases, wouldn't it have been much easier to not listen? It would have been. Sword of Laban. Let's go to 1 Nephi, chapter 1. I think that's page 11. And I'm going to read 108 through 120. Again, first book of Nephi, chapter 1, 108 through 120. Am I still up here? And it says, and when I came to him, I found that it was Laban. And I beheld his sword, and I drew it forth from the sheath thereof, and the hilt thereof was of pure gold. And the workmanship thereof was exceeding fine, and I saw that the blade thereof was most precious steel. And it came to pass that I was constrained by the Spirit that I should kill Laban. But I said in my heart, never at any time have I shed the blood of man. And I shrunk and would that I might not slay him. And the Spirit saith unto me again, behold, the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands. Yea, and I also knew that he had sought to take away my own life. Yea, and he would not hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, and he also hath taken away our property. And it came to pass that the Spirit said unto me, again slay him, for the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands. Behold, the Lord slayeth the wicked to bring forth his righteous purposes. It is better that one man should perish than a nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief. And now when I, Nephi, had heard these words, I remember the words of the Lord which he spake unto me in the wilderness, saying, that inasmuch as thy seed shall keep my commandments, they shall prosper in the land of promise. Yea, and I also thought that they could not keep the commandments of the Lord according to the law of Moses, save that they should have the law. And I also knew that the law was engraven on the plates of brass. And again I knew that the Lord had delivered Laban into my hands for this cause, that I might obtain the records according to the commandments. Therefore I did obey the voice of the Spirit, and took Laban by the hair of the head, and smote off his head with his own sword. You see the battle. We get to read the battle that Nephi had with this. We all would have a similar battle with that today, because we're not as he was. He had never killed anybody. He might be even closer, but none of us, or most of us, have never seen that. Can you imagine being asked, you go to get something the Lord's asked you to do, and he tells you to cut a man's head off? Not something that we would want to do or want to enjoy. At least I hope we wouldn't. It might be another issue, but there's a component of faith in that. There's a component. He didn't have to follow that commandment. There's a component of faith. There's a component of obedience to that. And it's contrary to the way he thought. And he was willing to do what the Lord had asked him to do. Let's go to Exodus. Thank you, Aaron, for being in Exodus this morning. Gave me another scripture that I wanted to use. Exodus chapter 3, 10 through 11, and we'll read 12 too. Got to stop thinking and get to my scripture here. Exodus 3 and 10, and this is the point where Moses had come to the burning bush, and he was being asked to go. He was speaking with the Spirit of the Lord here. And it says here in 10 and 11, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Egypt, of Israel, out of Egypt? And here we see Moses again. You know, he has to have a component of faith. It's opposite of what he wants to do. It's opposite of his will. And the Lord calls out to him to do this thing, because I being God, have chosen you to do it. And in 12 it says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this will be a token with thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And so the Lord, as he does always, when he has you make that decision, which is contrary to your own will, your own thoughts, and your own ideas, he will be with you. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. Same thing here with Elijah. 19:9-5 says, 9, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel hath forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel has forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return in the way of the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And it goes on there, but, you know, the same thing with Elijah. You know, he had this mindset, this mentality, that they were doing all these things against the Lord, and they wanted to kill him. And so he wanted to go hide in the cave and get away from it all, even to the point that he was basically hiding from the Lord. You know, and the Lord came to him and said, no, I have more for you to do. And so, I think about these things, and I was trying to figure out how I could try to link these things. But, you know, we make these decisions all the time. You know, we don't always get the strong voice of the Lord to tell us what to do. And oftentimes, when the voice of the Lord, when that Spirit comes, it's often to tell us to do something we don't want to do because we're not doing it on our own. You know, he's not coming and telling us, you know, if it's practicable. He's telling us to go do it because I said so and because I want you to do it. And you have to have that component of faith. You have to be willing. You know, these men, he didn't call them out because they weren't willing. He knew that they were willing servants of his, but they were being obstinate, and they were being opposite of what he desired of them. I want to share a couple testimonies with you, which you've heard 1,000 times, and you'll hear them 1,000 times more, I'm sure. And I hope they're beneficial to you. This one you may not have heard as often. There was a frustrating event that was happening in my life. I was frustrated about something that was supposed to happen. It hadn't happened, and I felt like I had reason to believe that it should have happened. It was years and years ago, and we were living in Kansas City, and I was about to take a trip up to Minnesota. And as I took the trip up to Minnesota, I was mad. I mean, if you want to say I was angry at the Lord, I don't know if that was fair, but I was angry at something. You know, what is going on? And I couldn't figure it out, and I prayed on the way up there. It's a 6-hour drive. And as I got to my hotel room, I opened my scriptures up. Psalm 46:10. Like a beacon, like a billboard, like a flashing neon sign, the scripture popped up. It wasn't that it opened it up. I probably didn't even have it highlighted at that point, but there it was. It stood out, and it said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, he was telling me to be still, which was opposite of what I wanted to do. And he gave me that peace, and I had to have a component of faith. You know, you think about that, and that was the other reason I brought that up. You know, to me, when the Lord speaks to you, there's no need for understanding. It's there. But in our own human component, we like to redefine it, especially when we go back and well, maybe that's not what he meant, but you know when he gives it to you exactly what he wants. You know, all of these men, when they hid, they knew exactly what he wanted. You know, it wasn't practicable. And well, there was no decision. He didn't say if it's practicable, but don't get in any battles. He didn't. He told you exactly what you wanted to hear, and you knew it exactly what you wanted to do. But as your human mind, you know, you have that component of faith in you, and you have that component of obedience. And an opposite of what you want to do. There's no way I wanted to be still. And he's done that very scripture to me several times. Several times. You know, that just, not so much like a billboard, but in a poem. When I was praying about something, and then I show up, and there it is. To be still. That doesn't mean I'm obedient in following that. Television. I know that this one I've told several times here. If you haven't heard it, then you'll hear it again. But sorry. Building up my strength to tell you this one. I was up in my bedroom. Sarah was a wee little one in Iowa, and I was watching a television show. I think it was The Simpsons. And I still can't say this without crying, but I was watching The Simpsons, and I heard a voice. I'm about to read about that voice. All of these voices that these men hear, I believe that they're the same voice. Not meaning it's the same. It's the same style of voice. That still, small voice that we talk about. That thunders and it roars. He asked me a couple things. You know, do you believe that homosexuality is right? Do you believe that adultery is correct? And he named a number of sins before me. You know, and each time I was saying no. And then he said, why do you bring them in your home? To this day, I have no doubt what he was telling me. You know, it's you know, and when he said that, you know, it wasn't a bullet point thing that, you know, this is what you need to do. He said, why do you bring them in your home? He didn't tell me what exactly. Obviously, he did to some things, but I knew exactly what he was talking about. He wasn't saying, don't cause a war and don't be, you know, but be practicable about it. You know, if it's practicable, do it, but don't cause a war. He was telling me exactly what I needed to do. And as I look upon that, you know, each time, I'm probably a crybaby about everything, but, you know, I can't tell that without coming to tears because I know what he says. And I know that I failed that commandment from him from time to time, and I have to go back. And in my humanness, I justify my ways of what's right and wrong. But I have to have a component of faith, all of these. You know, I'm not questioning your willingness. I'm not. But you got to ask yourself that question. Are you willing to change directions? You know, you're in the middle of the 101 headed in rush hour traffic, and the Lord says, turn around. You going to turn around right in the middle of traffic? Because that's what it feels like sometimes when he asks you. That would be the stupid. You would be yelled at and honked at and shot and everything else, wouldn't you? But when he says turn, you got to turn. And are you willing to make that decision? You know, I remember brothers that have stood up and they've talked about it under, you know, here at a Phoenix reunion years ago, our brother, under the Spirit, when he stood up, you know, he said he was given the message several times and he argued with it because he didn't want to be the one to give it. And I'm sure there was more to that he knows of that I don't know, you know. And he stood up and he bore that message from the Lord. And I don't know, to whom much is given, much is required. I don't know how many of you remember that. And there were several things. And Brother Aaron was told, to whom much is given, much is required. I would say he listened to that voice. You know, the spirit that moves, you know, I talked about the decisions that we have to make in life. Don't be fearful about the things, you know, regarding your jobs, regarding your school. Put it to prayer. Put it to study. Listen to people and make a decision. And if that decision's wrong or right, the Lord is going to bless you because you did it in faith. You did what you want. And by bless you, that doesn't mean he's going to make you rich. And you know, he might bless you by punishing you. He might bless you by cursing you. Well, that's not a blessing. I take that back. That's opposite. He might bless you by some trial or tribulation. Glorify God for that. You know, we're asked to seek out these things. Not to seek them out. Boy, I can't speak tonight. We're asked, you know, these trials of fire, you know, increases our faith. You know, we're supposed to have, you know, so don't get yourself all worked up over these things, you know. Do what you're commanded to do. And then make your decision and live with the decision. And if the Lord tells you to go the other way, don't get prideful and stubborn. Turn around and go. And make that decision and look, what did he tell Moses? That he would bless him. And he'll tell each one of you that he will bless you if you follow his commandments. I want to close with Helaman chapter 2. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you haven't had the opportunity to hear the voice of the Lord, I'll say it every time. Take the time. You know, want it, desire it, quest for it, because it's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. And I want to read this passage of Scripture, Helaman 2, 93 through 65. What did I do? We're going to read 93 through chapter 3, verse 65. Hope y'all packed a lunch. What did I do? 93 to 95. And it came to pass that there came a voice, as it were above the cloud of darkness, saying, repent ye, and seek no more to destroy my servants, which I have sent unto you to declare good tidings. And it came to pass, when they heard this voice, and beheld that it was not the voice of thunder, neither was it a voice of a great tumultuous noise, but behold, it was a still voice of perfect mildness, as it had been a whisper. And it did pierce even to the very soul. And notwithstanding the mildness of the voice, behold, the earth shook exceedingly, and the walls of the prison trembled again, as if it were about to tumble to the earth. And behold, the cloud of darkness which had overshadowed them did not disperse. I love that passage of Scripture. You know, have faith in the Lord. Trust in Him in your everyday decisions. I've made decisions in my life that I've prayed about, and I've prayed about, and I've fasted about, and I didn't hear the voice of the Lord. There was no thunder and lightning. And I made a decision because I felt like it was right. And I felt like that's what the Lord desired of me. And I did it, and I've been blessed for it. And I have been. And I know I've made plenty of decisions that I prayed about and did opposite of it. And I was blessed by it. Because he took the time to be with me and to... I wasn't blessed because I did the opposite. I was blessed because he loved me and he put up with that bad decision I made. But he's a loving God. And as you get into the Civil War history, I also love it because these men were profoundly religious, especially the Southern. I know that sounds funny, but especially the Southern men were profoundly. Don't believe this nonsense history that they tell you and get all caught up in slavery and all of that stuff. There were a lot of these men that were on the South. General Lee, you know, they're tearing his statues down. I'd like to clobber a whole lot of people that are acting in stupidity. The man loved the Lord. You can see it in his writing and his words. He was a slaveholder, but he hated slavery. You can see it in his words. He hated it. You know, and you think about it at that time. You know, if you knew somebody that was enslaved at that time, why wouldn't you own them so that they could be treated properly? You know, if I could make that argument. But he hated slavery. He did not like secession. The two things that he fought for. But he was a Virginian, and it was his place to defend his country, what he felt like his country. But the two things he hated, you know, people felt like that's what they were fighting for. So it's incredible. But these men were profoundly religious, and I feel sorry for this man, Ewell. He made the decision that there's several men that you read about that are just lambasted, not as bad as Ewell for the South, but they were deeply religious men. And Anyways, I thank you for your time. I appreciate your prayers and my brother's prayer this morning. I wasn't sure I could get the message out. I hope I could. And I love you all. My prayers are for you. And I pray for this year. It's a natural point of, you know, Aaron touched upon that a little bit this morning. You know, I pray for this year. I pray that we would be blessed, and that we'd have trials and tribulations, and that we would draw closer to the Lord, and we'd start seeing more of these signs that are to come before us. Signs of God, not fake signs, not nonsense, not antichrist stuff. But that we'd be ready and we'd be willing people. Thank you.